you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. What is truth? I think it's up there with one of the most postmodern kind of current statements in the whole Bible. It's almost like Pilate had been reading our international news feeds. What is truth? Or sitting back in the back row of one of our university philosophy classes. What is truth? Is there really any such thing as truth? And even if there is, how can we be sure what it is? In a time of fake news, when truth is relative and what is true for you might not be true for me, what is truth? When we are in, as some are calling it, a post-truth world. I think a lot of us feel like it's pretty hard to be sure of what is true. And yet, on the other hand, we crave it. If there is one key buzzword for the life that we want to live, one word that seems to sum up a life of fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction, I think it's authenticity. And what does that mean other than truth? To be authentic is to be true to yourself, to be your true self, to be truly you. We crave truth. No one actually wants a completely groundless world where nothing is certain. We can't be sure about anything. Now, we might not quite say it this plainly, but we long for truth. So we don't have to stop and think for very long, very hard to realize that we've got a pretty strange relationship with the truth. We struggle to recognize it. We don't know when to believe it or whether we can trust it. We're not sure what it looks like to live it out. And truth be told, we struggle to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. But we long for it. We want more of it. We want to know it when we see it. And then we read this brief paragraph from Jesus today. And he says, don't swear an oath. All you need to say is simply yes or no. In the mix of so much untruth, is Jesus simply rolling out another rule? Don't lie, tell the truth. It could seem that way, but I want to suggest that there's a lot more going on here. I want to suggest that Jesus' words to us today, they cut to the very heart of how we view the world and our place in it and what it means to truly live. Of course, that's a big claim in itself, right? I'm keen for you to evaluate the truth of that over the next 20 minutes that we spend together. So we're going to do four basic things this morning. First, we're not going to attempt to say everything that we could. That would take us well beyond lunchtime. But I have been, across the course of the last few weeks, keen to recommend some really helpful books. And this one, as we make our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, today's book is this one, Truth Be Told, Living Truthfully in a Post-Truth World. The details for it are up on the sermon outline on our website, written by an Aussie bloke called Lionel Windsor. And it is a book that is recent and it's local, it's Australian, so it gets our current landscape in really helpful ways. But I think reading a book like that is also a great way to think deeper, keep the conversation going. So first, we're not going to try and say everything. Secondly, we're going to make our way through our passage fairly quickly. There's not a lot of it that Bree read for us, is it? But to put it in context, to see how it fits in what Jesus is teaching. Third, we're going to think through some of the deeper issues that this raises and then actually turn our attention to some of the practical outcomes that it prompts. But I do want us to remember, this is kind of like starting the conversation rather than finishing it. So let's jump into the passage. To help us jump back into the flow of Jesus' thought, I want us to take us back to the passage that we read last week. In fact, taking us back a couple of weeks to the start of the Sermon on the Mount, early in chapter 5, we need to remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples where the blessed life is found. The life that is rich in God's blessing, not just kind of the hashtag blessed, you know, things that the world says that we need. That's our framework of what Jesus is doing as he teaches his disciples here. 3 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus had begun to teach his disciples that God's Old Testament law really powerfully reveals the problems in our heart. And it doesn't just give us a bunch of rules to live by, but it actually points us. It points us in the opposite direction of the problems in our heart to see the beauty of God's heart. And then last week, we saw how that plays out in the particular realms of adultery and lust. Jesus teaches us that the point of God's law against adultery is not just to stop us committing adultery, but to actually get us facing the other way, aspiring to faithfulness, not just looking for kind of legal loopholes to justify unfaithfulness, to justify adultery. And then flowing out of that, as we read last week, Jesus weighed in on an argument that was going on at the time about when a man can divorce his wife. Is it only when she's committed adultery, broken that commandment that Jesus has just unpacked? Or is it just when he's just got bored with her, doesn't like her cooking, has found someone more attractive? Sounds awful, but that was the argument at the time. The thought was that as long as you've given a certificate of divorce, you've got the paperwork in order, well, then you're done with the old wife and free to move on to the new one. And what did Jesus say? No way. Yes, that is where you get when you just play legal games with the law, but Jesus says your legal games do not legitimate your adulterous intent. God's heart has always been for covenant faithfulness. So filing for divorce doesn't somehow legitimate your frustration with your spouse or your lust for a new flame. And the reason this context is helpful for us today is that Jesus is building a picture of God's concern for faithfulness. God is concerned for our faithfulness in carrying through with the promises that we have made, of which the marriage vow carries a very particular significance. Now, we only very briefly touched on this last week, and again, we're not going to dwell on it today, but this obviously raises some really relevant questions for us today around marriage and divorce. And at the very least, it clearly kind of stands in contrast with the world's perspective that thinks of, you know, kind of a commitment for as long as you feel like it, or commitment for as long as it suits sort of mindset. Jesus here is certainly upping the ante on a death to us part, until death to us part mindset around the marriage vow. But I do want to acknowledge that this doesn't answer all of the questions that we might have around marriage and divorce. And if you'd like to wrestle with that further, please don't be shy to come and chat with me. Or if you'd like to consider it a bit further in your own time, you're very welcome to jump onto our website, pull up a sermon from January 21 last year called Cross-Shaped Discipleship. That was a sermon in which we were engaging in Mark's gospel with a very similar passage where Jesus spoke on marriage and divorce there. Even there, we only go into a little bit of detail, but certainly more than we're able to today. But for today, the point is that it is helpful to see that the paragraph that we have just read, those short words on truth-telling, they are the next step in a train of thought as Jesus teaches us of God's concern for the integrity of our hearts. So when we come to verse 33, Jesus continues. He says, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.'" Okay, what is Jesus saying here? Because up to this point, he's been working through a number of the Ten Commandments. He's quoted Commandments 6 and 7 out of the famous Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. But here, he's branching out. He's not quoting from the Ten. He's going further afield in the Old Testament. And it seems that he's helping his disciples to see this isn't just a lecture on the Ten Commandments, but it's Jesus showing how all of the Old Testament carries relevance for us. And at this point, he seems quite intentional in probing this point about the integrity of our hearts. So he actually quotes from Leviticus chapter 19. "You have heard it said, 'Do not break your oath.'" All right, we might not have heard that before. We might not have ever even sworn an oath. What is going on with oaths? That's helpful for us to understand, to kind of get into what Jesus is saying here. Put most simply, in the cultures of the Bible and its time, an oath was a way of dealing with our tendency to lie. We all know people lie, and they always have. And we all know that a lie can be hard to pick, right? Someone's got a good straight face, good poker face, they pull it off well. It's also hard to know when someone has no intention of keeping the promise that they've just made. But in cultures where it is assumed that there are powerful, divine beings who know the truth better than we can, who know the thoughts of the person behind the words that they have said, well, an oath attempts to increase the reliability of what they've said by calling on that divine power to send down curses if the promise is broken. So a typical oath went something like this: I promise to do X, but if I don't, then I'll suffer such and such a terrible outcome, this curse, and I appeal to the god, this god or that god or many gods, to enforce that curse. So you can make an oath about something that already happened, a little bit like happens in our contemporary modern law courts. I swear that this is what I said or this is what I did. But the traditional oath would then go on and say, well, yeah, if I'm lying, well, then such and such a god is going to do something terrible to me. So you could make an oath about something that's already happened, or you could make an oath about something that you promised to do, saying, I promise to do this, and if I don't, then I call down God's curse upon me. One really famous ancient oath that is still often in use today is the Hippocratic Oath from the ancient medical doctor Hippocrates from around 300 years before Jesus. Hippocrates, he swore integrity in his practice and called down upon himself from a really long list of Greek gods, this guy and that guy and that one and that one and that one, a great curse if he failed to exercise integrity as a doctor. And even today, many medical schools encourage their graduates to take some modernized version of the Hippocratic Oath, like I did at my own graduation. But the point is that oaths were really common. They were really common because lying was really common. But of course, the problem with oaths is that they didn't actually fix the problem. People just found loopholes, right? Aren't we good at doing that? Loopholes around when an oath was binding and when it was not. If you swore the oath in this way, well, then it was binding. But if you actually didn't get the fine print right, then you're off the hook. Perhaps because of extenuating circumstances, perhaps because the thing that you swore it upon was found not to be the sort of thing that actually bound you to your word. And what does Jesus say? Rubbish it all. Just stop playing games, guys. You've heard it said, don't break an oath. Jesus says, just don't swear an oath at all. Have the integrity to simply let your word stand. The issue is not about getting your oath right. You got the formula right. Was the fine print signed off on? It's about getting your heart right. As we've just read at the end of that paragraph in verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. It's as if Jesus looks the crowd in the eye. He looks us straight in the eye and he shows us what the godly aspiration is. We just ought to have the integrity to say what we mean and to mean what we say. For our yes to mean yes, our no to mean no. You don't need an oath to kind of back it up and set that apart from the other times when who knows whether you're telling the truth or not. But at the same time, Jesus looks us straight in the eye and he shows us that he knows exactly what our issue is. It's not a question of whether we've got our oaths right. It's that our hearts lack the integrity to live this out. That whether or not we use oaths today like they did in the ancient world, we know that so often our yes does not mean yes. That we, what do? We exaggerate to impress. And we tell white lies because we fear what's going to happen if people really knew the truth. And then sometimes it's not an exaggeration, it's not a white lie. It's just calling white black and black white because we think it will work out best. And does it really matter? Friends, in many ways, the words of Jesus today are very simple. Don't swear an oath at all. Just simply say yes or no. And it brings us to our third point. Why does this matter? As we've seen, Jesus started this train of thought with with a confronting word about lust in our heart, but now we're drilling down onto some pretty detailed stuff about telling the truth. What is Jesus driving at? Because on the one hand, if this is just Jesus saying, guys, you tell too many lies, you need to stop it, tell the truth more. Well, then he's no more than just joining the long queue of people that have said, come on, guys, a little bit more truth. He's actually not doing anything different than the story of the boy who cried wolf. Do you know the story, the boy who cried wolf? It's a great story for kids to help them to understand. You need to tell the truth because it just works better when you do. So there's this boy looking after the sheep in the field, back in the day of shepherds, not kind of farmers on tractors, but shepherds out in the field. There's a boy looking after the flock outside the town, and it's pretty boring. No one's come to play. He's out there on his own. So he works out that if he calls, help, there's a wolf. Well, what are the townspeople going to do? They're going to run out. There'll be lots of excitement, lots of attention. Everyone come and help him to fight off the wolf. So he does it on the first day. And sure enough, everyone comes out of the village and they come and help, and it's great fun. Recognizing that he's on a great idea, he does it on the second day. He cries, wolf, everyone comes out to help, and it's great fun. Of course, the wolf has run off before the crowd got there, because there never was a wolf. But then when he does it on the third day, well, people have learned that his word just can't be trusted. He doesn't tell the truth. There wasn't a wolf the last 2 days, so there won't be today, and they ignore him. Only this time, he is telling the truth. There really is a wolf, but he can't get anyone to believe him. They won't come out. They won't help him. He's not looking for fun. He's looking for help because there's a wolf. And the consequences are terrible. So kids, tell the truth because it works out best if people can trust your word. And there's a lot of merit to the story, right? It helps us to see that society really only works if we all agree to tell the truth. We don't have to ponder too hard what life would be like at work if we just never knew whether our colleague or our client or our supplier was telling the truth. We can't have a functional workplace or reliable government. We can't even live together under the same roof in the same house if we can't trust each other to tell the truth, at least most of the time. So, like the boy who cried wolf, we learn that telling the truth most of the time, it just works out best. We tell the truth because otherwise it all falls apart. No one will come and help. And I think for some of us, we look on at the world around us, we look on at the news feed and we think, well, this is exactly what's happening before our eyes as people sit increasingly loose with the truth. And once they've cried wolf too many times, how do we know who we can trust? In very simple terms, society does fall apart without the truth. But is that all that it is for Jesus? Just another moral lesson? I don't think so. For one thing, Jesus knows that this is a world where speaking the truth is often actually a dangerous thing to do. It doesn't always work out best if you speak the truth. He actually said as much in his opening paragraph of this Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Rightness. It's the same idea. Truthfulness. Blessed are you when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. But Jesus knows a world where actually sometimes speaking the truth does not make life easier. Sometimes truth leads to persecution. Sometimes in the short term, truth does not always win. Truth is not always power. And we need something deeper than just tell the truth so it will work out better for you. So why does truth matter to Jesus? Well, to cut to the chase, fundamentally, it's because Jesus is truth. Underneath it all of the shifting sands of fake news and post-truth world, which actually isn't such a modern concern when you've got Pontius Pilate asking in a law court, what is truth? This has been the reality for humanity forever. That we long to know that somewhere down, if we dig deep enough, there is something reliable and dependable. Something underneath the idea of you do you, you live your truth, underneath it all, there actually is truth with a capital T. And the point that the Bible makes, the great lesson that God teaches us, is that truth is not just a concept. It's not just information that's right or wrong. Truth is a person. When Jesus stood before Pilate at his trial, he explained that the very reason that he had come was to testify to the truth. But earlier on in John's Gospel, Jesus is even clearer. He doesn't just teach truth or explain truth. He says he is truth. On Jesus' own lips are the words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, why does truth matter? Well, because there is truth. There is an objective reality that doesn't just shift or falter. That's been the story of the Bible forever. The very opening words of the Bible kind of set the foundation for us. In the beginning, God. Whatever else you see, whatever else you experience in life, the stuff that comes and goes that you can lean on and it will hold up for a little while and then fall over, the other stuff that's just falling through your hands like water, underneath it all is God. And God is truth in an unchanging way. He is bedrock reliability. You can lean on him knowing that he's not going to flip on you tomorrow. And what is true of God is true of Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews makes clear in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. When Jesus talks to the crowd, when God speaks to us about just let your yes be yes. Simply say yes and no rather than a complex web of oaths to try and bolster the truth. Why does it matter? It matters because Jesus is truth. He is truth you can know, truth you can build your life upon. And why does it matter? Because as I heard one parent say of their conversation with their kids who've had a challenge, standing by the truth, speaking the truth, we don't get to decide whether there is truth or not. We don't get to decide what is true and what is not, because there actually is truth. And that's actually really good news. That's actually freeing news. But it's also humbling news. You see, I want to teach my kids to tell the truth. And yes, in our home, we have used the story of the boy who cried wolf because there's been plenty of situations in our household where it's a very apt illustration of the problem that we're facing in that moment. But much more than that, we teach our kids to tell the truth because it reflects the reality of the universe, that there is truth. And God is that truth. So what about our fourth point? In a world that has really big issues with truth and our hearts that have some pretty big issues with truth, how can we be people who turn towards God? You remember, this is what Jesus is all about. He's not saying, here's another rule, stop telling lies, tell more truth. He's not just giving us more rules, he's directing our heart. How can we be people who direct our hearts towards God to know his truth and reflect on his truth? Well, I think when coming to something like this, there's really no point in reinventing the wheel if you've got a really good one. And the book that I mentioned earlier on, I think is such a timely read for us, as Lionel Windsor really helpfully helps us to wrestle with kind of the life that we see in our news feeds and our water cooler gossip at work, or even just the stuff that's going on in social media or that we hear at school. I just thought actually the categories that he helps us to think through are really useful. So it's a shameless plug to say, grab a hold of this and have a read and think further on it. But with some really broad categories, what does it look like for us to be truth people? I think first and foremost, it's about being true about ourselves and God. I think we need to be honest that we have an issue with truth. You might not be a rampant, habitual liar, but don't we all struggle at times with all too often just toning down the truth when perhaps it feels a little uncomfortable? Or perhaps trying to dress up the truth when we feel like, well, the plain reality of it just doesn't seem compelling enough or winsome enough, or perhaps shed the best light on me? Are the number of times that I've found myself reflecting to my kids when they say, yeah, but Dad, you said you would. And I think, yeah, I did say I would. And I didn't. And then at other times, I think we realize there are some pretty big things that we will say that we do, but then we do something else. So I think it's good for us to be honest with ourselves that we actually have some issues with truth. But in that, let's also be true about God too. That he knows this of us. That he loves us regardless of this. In fact, this is exactly why Jesus came. There's a wonderful movie about to come out. We've got a little flyer down there about a private screening that we'd love to invite you along to go and see, the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who lived during the rise of Hitler and Nazi ideology in Germany, ended up going to prison and being executed for his part in an assassination plot against Hitler. He was a wonderful pastor, a reader and thinker of God's word. He wrote in 1937, during the rise of the Nazis, when actually gospel truth was being increasingly uncomfortable to stand by, he said, "The cross is God's truth about us, and therefore it is the only power which can make us truthful. When we know the cross, we're no longer afraid of the truth. We need no more oaths to confirm the truth of our utterances, for we live in the perfect truth of God." He wrote that in the book, The Cost of Discipleship, which is him unpacking this Sermon on the Mount that we're working through in Matthew's Gospel yourself. If you'd like to really think deeply on this part of Jesus' teaching, I really commend Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. But his point here is so helpful, that when we know the cross, we are no longer afraid of the truth. Now, we don't need to be afraid of the truth about ourselves as people who lack integrity, who are prone to bending the truth or flat out lying. We don't need to be afraid of the truth about us, because we look at the cross and we know that God has dealt with the penalty that we deserve, because he loves us. Now, what's more, when we know the cross, we're no longer afraid of the truth, because the cross shows us that God is for us beyond any shadow of a doubt, and with a power that surpasses anything that the truth might cost us. The cross shows us that even if telling the truth means that others might malign us or desert us, God holds us close. God stands fast. The cross shows us that even if telling the truth will cost us our pride, perhaps our prestige, perhaps our place in this world, the cross shows us that our identity, our hope, our great worth is found in God's esteem of us, writ large in Jesus on the cross. And when we know the cross, we no longer need to fear the truth, because even if the truth will cost us dearly in this life, we see that this life is not all that there is. So first, I think we need to be people who, if we want to be people who speak the truth, who live truthfully and faithfully, then we actually need to be true about ourselves and God. The second thought and encouragement that Lionel Windsor helpfully has in here, as I said, run with a good wheel when you find it, don't try and reinvent it. As he points out, we live in a world that has so many bad habits when it comes to the truth. We're seeing that more and more. That we're actually going to need to work pretty hard to develop some good habits. And he suggests, if you're taking notes, habits of truthfulness and habits of faithfulness. I think they're really helpful categories. To put it simply, and it's worth taking the time to read them in full, but habits of truthfulness choose to focus on truth. It's nurturing the habit of first hearing God's truth in his word so that we just allow a window into truth to keep shaping our worldview and our perspective on this life when truth is so often hard to get a hold of. And that will nurture our habit of speaking truth in our lives. But not only having a habit of hearing God's truth, but actually having a habit to learn to imitate examples of godly integrity that we see around us. In all of the news feeds and the sound bites and the news stories of untruth, it is so important for us to seek out godly examples of truthful people, observing how they avoid that tendency to exaggeration or to cynicism. To seek out people who speak plainly rather than dressing everything up and people who do what they say. Choosing to follow their example is a great habit to get into. And it's going to be the opposite of just what happens so naturally, going with the flow of the example of everyone else on social media or in the tea room gossip time. A third element of habits of truthfulness is just the simple work of habitually telling the truth. To catch yourself when you feel that moment of exaggeration coming on, this story will sound so much better if I, you know, pump up the colour a little bit. Or the flippant promise that you really have no intent of keeping, it's right on the tip of your tongue. Close your mouth. Choose truth. And do it again and again and again, so that the choices we make from our mind start to redirect our heart. But I also found Lionel Winzer's discussion of habits of faithfulness really thought-provoking too. What does it mean for us to look to be a people who make sure that our yes really does mean yes? We follow through on our word. When you say you'll do something, then you make sure you do it. I'm a pastor, right? So I'm often telling people that I'll pray for them. You might have had a conversation with me when I've said those words or something similar. So I need to do it, right? That's not just a see you later, kind of a replacement for a farewell. I'll pray about that. Gosh, what empty words they would be. Empty words for false reassurance, they're just lies. They are total misrepresentation of God's faithfulness. So you let your yes mean yes. Do it. But friends, as we hear Jesus' words here, I think we hear them as those in the crowd, as Jesus spoke and he said, look, don't don't say an oath, just speak the truth. And we all think, oh, does he know what I'm like? Yeah, actually, it's having the humility to acknowledge that we are going to fail at times. We will say things that aren't true, or we'll promise things that we don't follow through with. But to be people whose hearts pursue the faithfulness and the truth of God, we're going to want to be quick to take ownership of this, to confess it to God, but also to acknowledge and apologize to others and to seek to make it right. Now, of course, I think we could have a really fruitful discussion about lots of practical ways that we could grow as people of faithfulness and truth. And actually, perhaps that'd be a really good thing to pick up in a conversation over coffee this morning. You know, what is one thing that you think might change in the week ahead if you actually apply Jesus' words? That all you need to say is simply yes or no. Not that you become sort of monosyllabic throughout every conversation, but I think you get Jesus' point, right? Don't try and dress up the truth, just if the answer's yes, say yes. Speak the truth. Be people of integrity. That'd be a great thing for us to chat through. Is there something this week that we think, actually, yeah, in light of what we've heard from Jesus, here's something I'm hoping will change. But at this point, it'd be great for the band to come up. We've got a song that helps us to reflect on this, to put our truth and integrity in the perspective of God's word of truth, of God's great faithfulness, of his great integrity. It's a great song that will help us to respond to what we've heard. But before we sing, I love to pray together. Because unlike telling your kids the story of, you know, the boy who cried wolf, see kids, it just works better, get on with it. We need to know again and again as we sit at Jesus' feet and he teaches us that he's actually looking deep into our hearts and helping us to see our great need for him, not only to obey and to follow, but for him to be powerfully at work in us, that we might reflect him and honour him and live with him and for him. So let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the piercing insight of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose word has that amazing capacity to cut through all of our facade to the very core of our being. And Father, we thank you for the godly wisdom that he brings to bear to help us to reflect on how we navigate a world that is so confused about truthfulness. Loving Heavenly Father, aside from practical wisdom and helpful suggestions and good habits, Lord, we pray that you would ground us in the bedrock conviction that undergirds this all. The deep conviction of the Bible that there actually is truth. That you indeed are the truth that we crave. You are the truth to make sense of ourselves. You are the truth to navigate this life. You are the truth that truly gives life and brings us home. Loving Heavenly Father, we know we need you powerfully at work in us, that this is not just a concept for us to get our heads around, but that a person that we long to know more clearly. So Father, show us yourself in your great integrity. Make known to us with greater clarity your Son, Jesus, who is the truth. Work powerfully by your spirits to plant the seed of truth deep in us, that it might grow and transform our hearts into hearts of truth, that we might bear fruits of truth and faithfulness and lives of integrity, to bless this world and to honour your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.